church was never more fragile than when it had in the second half of the first century. The leadership was being handed from the first generation apostles to the next generation of leaders. Those leaders were untried, untested. A lot of them came out of the Jewish background, but some came out of the Gentile background, so they didn't know the story of God and God's redemption all that fully. And yet, the church was given over to them, even though Rome was not very protective or helpful to the church, would eventually persecute it. And so one of the letters that I love to look at is 1 Timothy, because that's a letter where a young man's being given the reins by Paul and given the advice of what to do next. And listen to the word of the Lord in 1 Timothy 2 as he reminds him and all those in the church their duty to pray for those leaders over them. I'm reading from 1 Timothy 2:1 in the NIV version. I urge you then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and people, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for all, the testimony given in its proper time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, help us to learn from your word our duties and responsibilities in this world today. And in learning them, let us obey. In Jesus' name, amen. This was the first presidential primary since Ronald Reagan was running for re-election in the 1980s that I haven't been living in New Hampshire. And I love Connecticut, and I love being the pastor of Noroten Presbyterian, but I have to say I missed being up there during this presidential primary. This year I had to see Mitt Romney in the New York Times shaking hands in a restaurant where I used to meet my elders for breakfast. I had to watch the returns come in on CNN from towns that they were eagerly waiting to hear from, towns where I had gone to presbytery meetings or preached at, towns where I had taken our sons to travel soccer, where I had friends in. Normally, I would have met two or three of these candidates face-to-face in backyard barbecues or political dinners or even meetings called for pastors of large churches. An out-of-town friend couldn't believe it when he showed up one day and said, let's see if we can meet a candidate. We shook hands with Vice President George Bush in a shopping mall just up the street. You know, when you meet these people face-to-face, it's a whole different experience than when you read about them in the paper. And you understand that these men, and until Hillary ran, they were all men, they're just like you and me. They have families. They get worn out by travel. Their voices wear out speaking to people. They live in homes sometimes so they can get to know people better rather than hotel rooms. They have vague dreams about how they want to help the country because in New Hampshire it's so early, they're not going to get pinned down yet. So they're not going to give you all the details of what's going to happen. And they're still formulating their message and they're still adding people to their team. And so along the way, they need favors. And they promise positions to key supporters, and they beg for cash at practically every meeting they hold to keep their campaign going. I think most governors secretly wish they could be like Governor Sununu, who was able to help Vice President Bush in such a way that he was invited to become chief of staff of his first White House. Most of these men show up, look us in the eye, shake our hands, when we're in New Hampshire, and there's just something very special about that. When you're up close and personal with a president, you don't have a problem praying for them. A lot easier to pray for people than for figureheads. And politics, I think, sometimes gets in the way of our prayers, because when you work for a politics, when you work for a candidate, you get passionate about the position they may represent. And you see, praying invites us to ask God to work in someone's life for their own good, and in the case of our leaders, for the public's own good. But here's the rub. In politics, we become so passionately identified with our candidates, so much a sense that one's right and one's wrong, one's competent and one's incompetent, one's fair and the other one is not, that we get divided. And politics can divide a family, and they can divide a community, and they can even divide the body of Christ. And that's why many pastors try to walk a very fine line of speaking to the moral issues but resisting speaking for one candidate or one political party. Now, I contend that any good pastor wants to minister to their whole flock, and actually beyond the flock, wants to minister to the whole community where their church is located. And they realize that once an election's over, there's going to be winners and losers, and pastors want to pastor them all. So we tend to stay a little bit above the fray and a little bit out of the sidelines. But we wrestle with it because we are passionate ourselves about the moral issues. One of the great examples of wrestling with this has been Dr. Billy Graham. Graham has personally known the last 11 presidents. And that's pretty amazing because only 50 people, or less than 50 people, have occupied that office since the founding of the country. His insights, his counsel, his prayers, his blunders have been chronicled in a recent book called The Preacher and the Presidents that was done by two Time magazine correspondents, Nancy Gibbs and Michael Duffy. And Graham was called upon by Republicans and Democrats, occupants of the Oval Office, to come and pray with them at moments of national crisis and moments of personal need. His private prayers with these men and public prayers at their inaugurals are stirring examples that I devoured out of this book that I recently read on my study leave. If you're interested in presidents and preachers like Billy Graham, it's a great book to read. But one of the things I realized in reading this is we can't just leave all the praying up to Billy Graham. It's our job to pray for our leaders. And whether you are on the winning side or losing side, you still have no excuse. Because Paul said, pray for all those in authority, for kings, for rulers, for all people, that they would come to a knowledge of God and that they would allow us to live our lives quietly, peacefully, pursuing godliness and peace and holiness. And who was the Caesar when Paul wrote that? Probably Nero, no great friend of the church. So we have no excuse to hold back if we don't particularly agree with the one who's in authority. We need to pray for our leaders because they do become an umbrella over all of society. And when they steward their office properly, they allow us to thrive in our faith. And when they are not good stewards, chaos reigns. Just look at Kenya today. The leader's broken faith with the body politic, and it's broken out into violence. What do ordinary men and women do in that kind of circumstance? We're called to pray. Well, how should we pray? Most of us pray probably vague good wishes or untargeted blessings, but you don't see God do something in their life specifically if you don't get specific in prayer. So I like more targeted prayer. Now, one of the more humorous examples of targeted prayer was the village of Anatevka in Fiddler on the Roof. And remember, the villagers asked, is there a proper blessing for the Tsar, Rabbi? And of course, the Tsar was no friend to the little people and certainly not a friend to the Jews. And the rabbi said, of course there's a proper blessing. Thought about it for a minute, and then he intoned, may the Lord bless and keep the Tsar far away from us. Now, in leading public prayer and in being called upon to pray for political leaders that are at political gatherings, I've really come to a conviction that we need to cover about four things in praying for those in power and authority. Doesn't matter whether you like the person or not, I think we're still called as our duty to pray. And so I'm going to give you the four H's, and these may help you as you formulate your own prayers, which I hope are daily for those who lead our country. First of all, I pray for the helpers of the president. Every leader gets into office by having friends who have helped them along the way and eventually become the advisors or the people who lead with this individual. And I like to pray that those advisors or helpers would steer the leader in the direction of what is good and right and true. They'd become a support system for what's right, not sort of a bunker mentality to protect the individual from those who would want to harm them politically. Knowing 11 presidents and 7 quite closely, Billy Graham observed this to Gibbs and Duffy. He said he saw the job grow more crushing with each administration, particularly as his good friend Nixon collapsed under the weight of Watergate. "We've turned our presidents into kings," he told them. "Every president needs some people around him who still call him by his first name and tell him exactly what they think. He becomes isolated, partially because even his friends are afraid to tell him the truth." And then listen to Graham's advice, because it's good for all of us. "Everybody needs some friends around who will just say, 'You're wrong,' and that includes me." Gibbs and Duffy wisely observed in their book that the presidency giveth and taketh away, and the first thing that it removes is the possibility of uncomplicated friendships. Some of us have seen that in our own life. If we've had a promotion to great responsibility, if we've had a huge economic change in our status, some level of success changes people around you. They treat you differently because they now have an agenda as they approach you. And so we don't have uncomplicated relationships. Presidents have this in spades. And so we need to pray for people who will break through that level of social barricade. Someone who will break through the significance of the office and shoot straight, give it to them well, and give it to them true. Some of our presidents, if they had more friends around them, might have avoided the personally embarrassing experiences and moral compromises they had to go through. We can only guess what might be different if they had these people. It was after his own personal moral collapse, Bill Clinton invited Graham more into his life, and his help and prayers made Clinton eventually share this after he left the presidency. Clinton said, "I don't think presidents need anything from pastors that other people don't. They need prayer, support, counsel, honest, vulnerable conversation. But those things are harder for presidents because they're busy, protected, and often isolated, and understandably reluctant to share their frailties and fears. Billy was a great pastor to me and other presidents because he was wise, trustworthy, politically astute, and generous in spirit." Of course, what Clinton was pointing to is that presidents need helpers or pastors they can trust the most intimate matters of their heart to. They're often isolated, not able to know who to turn to, not able to know who they can trust. And this brings us to the second H that I'd tell you to pray for. Pray for the helpers. Pray for the heart of the leader. Bible tells us that when God chose the greatest leader of Israel, David, he was looking at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, when God told Samuel, "I want you to go and appoint another king," he said, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart." Since we can't look into the heart or judge the heart, we need to pray for God to give us wisdom when we elect leaders, when we put men and women into office. We ask to pray for good hearts and good heads. The heart, of course, is not just that organ that pumps blood. It's seen in the scripture as that seat of decision-making. That sense of personality and will and character that all come together to govern our souls. That's why Proverbs 4 warns that we're to guard the heart. It's the place where life springs from. The heart is vulnerable to pressures and temptations. It's the heart that directs us to give in to those temptations or resist them and do the right thing. In the January 14th issue of Time magazine, Michael Kinsley had an essay on why presidents really run. He's trying to stare into their hearts. His article gives us a clue about what he saw. He said that as much as you might identify with a leader who's running to make something right that you believe in, they're all disingenuous about one core issue: why he or she is running. Ladies and gentlemen, Kinsley wrote, they're running because they're ambitious. And we're told at high school graduations to be ambitious, and then for the rest of our lives it becomes a shameful secret. It motivates most politicians, especially those running for president. It's closer to your classic will to power than a deep desire to reform the healthcare system. Ambition is not necessarily wrong, But blind ambition warps the heart. And so that's what we need to pray for, because blind ambition leads a man or woman to do anything to be elected, do anything to be reelected. It keeps our leaders from making decisions which might be unpopular, but could certainly be courageous. It makes them seek the office at any cost. It provides a powerful temptation to blind a man or woman with evil. And so what's the anecdote? Prayer. So pray for the hearts of our leaders to know the good and have the courage to do it. When it goes against the expedient or the prevailing views of culture or the popular vote. You know, Gerald Ford was one of our most religious presidents, and he had a prayer that he prayed every night from high school. He prayed it on the night that Nixon resigned and he was sworn in to become president. Bob Green, in his book on those who have left the office called Fraternity, where he tried to interview the last five presidents, interviewed Ford. He said, "Do you mind if I ask a personal question?" He goes, "No." He said, "Do you pray?" "Every night," Ford said. "It's the same prayer I've said all my life. Betty and I have said this prayer the first night we were sworn in, Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." It was God, I believe, directing Ford to pardon Nixon. Whether you agree with that politically or not, I think it was the gracious and right thing to do to heal a nation and to move on. And I'm glad I have a president who prayed in that way, and I'll join him in that prayer any day. You know, Graham ministered to the presidents, and several of them showed an interest in whether or not they've trusted their heart fully to the Lord and were headed to heaven. The question came up at least from Eisenhower and from Johnson, as chronicled in the book. Both men had sent men into war, and it's certainly a frightening responsibility that weighs on anyone who's in that office. And it was St. Augustine who said, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." And so Graham was able to lead them to make sure they'd put their heart and their trust in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And we need to continue to pray for the heart of the leader. We pray for their helpers, we pray for their hearts. I tell you, thirdly, that we should pray for their heads. Pray for wisdom for the decisions that they have to face. They face decisions that no one else has been able to solve, no one else has been willing to wrestle with. Most presidents have been very intelligent men, and those around them would tell you that. But even Carter, who might have been the most intelligent, needed wisdom to chart the course through thorny economic issues in our nation, through international issues that were laid in his lap, not of his own choosing. Truman is reported to have saying that when General Eisenhower was elected to the presidency, he said, "Poor Ike, he's used to ordering something to be done and it's carried out. That'll never happen once he sits at this desk." And Eisenhower himself told Kennedy that the job was tough because the only decisions that reached this desk were decisions that nobody else could make. If it was simpler, somebody else at a lower level would have made it. It's a daunting task. These presidents face dizzying schedules. They have huge demands. They have complicated and thorny problems to lead us in, to wrestle with and solve. Graham said most of the presidents that he knew left the office frustrated they couldn't accomplish more of their goals. They need our prayers for wisdom, to prioritize their lives, to lead us with clear-headed thinking, to execute a national agenda and an international agenda that will serve the common good. So they need prayers for our helpers and hearts and heads. And finally, I'd share with you, we should pray for their homes. These are men who have taken office, married, often bringing with them children, some not grown. Those children didn't wish to necessarily be in the national spotlight. They have problems with homework. They have problems with friends. They have problems as they go off to college, as many of our young adults do. And those problems land on the front page of the New York Times, and you should be thankful that your problems don't land right there. We need to pray for them. We might forgive them for not being able to spend all their attention and time on their homes, but we need to pray for godly influences to be there to assist them in this process. The Bushes were good friends with the Grahams before the first George Bush was elected president. And he would often invite Billy and Ruth to come to their home in Maine for the summer when they were on vacation for a week or so. And Graham got to know all of the Bush's adult children on those events, and they would at night sometimes hold sessions of question and answer about issues of the faith, as you might do if you had a famous evangelist visiting your home. Well, one of those nights stirred something in young George, and so he asked Graham to take a walk with him. It was that walk on the beach that he said let him straighten out his faith and begin to straighten out his life. And so, again, we need to pray for others who can come alongside, just as we need others in our lives to help us in this journey of raising our children. Pray for the hearth. Pray for the homes of these leaders, that they'd be free to do that task to which they've been called and appointed. You know, we understand in the Christian faith that God has his hand in choosing our leaders. God holds them accountable to his standards when they're lifted up into this high and holy calling. It's always helpful for Christians to know, because sometimes we endure leaders who are not helpful to our faith, and we need to understand God will judge them, and our duty is to pray. Politics works to put a person into office. Prayer works to put God into that person's life. And that's what we're called to do. First vote, and then pray daily for helpers, hearts, heads, homes of those leaders over us. Let us pray today. Lord, we thank you that we have so many choices that we get to make in this democratic society. So watch over us, we pray. Be with our nation as we're looking at future leaders in this season of life. But we also pray for those who have taken the office of leadership, the mantle, those who serve us locally and in our state and in our federal government, indeed even our president. We do pray for those wise helpers to be around them. We pray for good and graciousness in their hearts, that they'd be able to make good decisions. Give them wise counsel, and we pray protection over their homes as we've asked for your protection over ours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.